Peter's encounter with the resurrected Jesus led him to write, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." But what does it mean to be holy? Is it even possible to become holy? Not only is it possible, but desirable.
Good morning and welcome to worship. For those of you who are here in the sanctuary, as well as those who are joining us online, we are so glad you're here today. If you're new today, if this is your first time here, I'm Pastor Ann, and I'm honored and blessed to serve this congregation along with Pastor Andy, who is at the lake this morning with his family. But we won't hold that against him. Although it would be nice, right? It's going to be warmer today. But know that we're glad you're here and that you're always welcome to come back and be a part of what God is doing in and through this community of faith here at The Way Woodstock, where we are committed to sharing in hope, living with purpose for the sake of others. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we celebrated and we proclaimed the resurrection of Christ by the power of God. And we entered into what the church calls the season of Eastertide. Now, some of you may have thought that Easter was only one day, but in actuality, there's a whole season within the church calendar for us to be able to focus on what the resurrection means for us, for you and for me, today in the year 2024. Eastertide lasts for 50 days. It's 50 days starting with Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and it goes until Pentecost Sunday when we celebrate the descent of the Holy Spirit on the apostles and the other disciples after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, as awesome as it is, and it is awesome, the good news of Easter is even more than the forgiveness of sin, and it's even more than the freedom from sin. Do you know that with Easter, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we're forgiven of every sin we've ever committed and any sins we may commit in the future, because we're human. And we do fail sometimes. But not only that, we are given a power to overcome sin. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That little voice that speaks to us and says, "Don't go there." Or after we've gone there, says, "Whoops, you messed up." But gives us that opportunity to acknowledge that and repent and turn and do it over. So, as good as it is, that news of the freedom from sin and the forgiveness of our sin, there's even more to Easter. In actuality, Easter's an invitation to us, to each and every one of us. It's an invitation into new life, a life consisting of holiness of heart and life. The Apostle Peter put it this way: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." And then skip down to verse 13. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy, because I am holy. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, realized the importance of Christians living a life that was different from the world around them. He explained it this way. By Methodist, I mean people who profess to pursue, in whatever measure they have attained, holiness of heart and life, inward and outward, conformity in all things to the revealed will of God. Wesley realized that holiness was not a destination, but it was a way of living. It was a way of living that was focused on God and His ways. John Wesley and the early Methodists had a clear sense of identity and mission, and it involved, and this is a quote from Wesley, reforming the nation and particularly the church, and to spread scriptural holiness over the land. That's a pretty high calling, to spread scriptural holiness over the land through our lives. As Easter people, we're called to live a life of growth, growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, that sounds like a pretty high calling, and it is. And you may find yourself asking, like our video this morning, is that even possible? Can I change from being an unholy person who likes to think sometimes that we're in control, one who likes to decide for ourselves what might be right or wrong or okay, one who might often interact with the world from a place of self-centeredness? Is it possible for us, for you and for me, to become holy? To realize that we are not the center of the world? That others are just as important as we are? Is it possible for us, for you and me, to interact with others as Jesus did, with truth and grace, showing compassion for others, yet always pointing them back to God's ways rather than our own world's ways? The Apostle Peter would point to the cross and answer, yes, absolutely. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead to new life, it's available to us, and it can raise us to new life as we follow in our Savior's footsteps. So, how does an unholy people become holy? We're going to be joining together for the next 4 weeks to draw from the prophet Isaiah's life-altering encounter with God as we seek to try to answer the question and live into our calling as Easter people to live lives that are holy. Now hear the word of God from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which had been taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear most gracious God, we thank you that you are a holy God, that you are a God, a faithful God, that you are a God who loves us beyond measure. And you want, your desire for us is to grow in the likeness of Jesus. You want us to live and experience your kingdom here on earth. And you know we need help in that. So Lord, be with us today. Send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds, that we might accept the invitation that you offer us to live life differently, to live life in a way that brings life to others. And it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Isaiah begins the account of his vision of God with these words. Thank you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, I don't know if you're like me or not, but I have to pause right there because I start to thinking, well, but what about before the king died? Did Isaiah not see the Lord? And if he didn't, why didn't he? Well, in a lot of ways, Isaiah is very much like we are. Not a lot different. He lived in a world, in the world, and he was influenced by the world around him and what was happening in his world. Now, King Uzziah had become king when he was 16 years of age, and he had been king for 52 years. We're given a detailed account of Uzziah's reign in 2 Chronicles 26. He'd been a wonderful king. He was a victorious general and a brilliant administrator. He had started his reign in faithfulness and obedience to God, and Judah had rose in prosperity and glory. Isaiah had not known any other king other than Uzziah. And Uzziah was not just his king, he was his hero, and he was his idol as well. All of Isaiah's hopes, all of his dreams for the nation and for his own life were wrapped up in the power and the glory of this wonderful king. Yet we're told in 2 Chronicles 26:16 that after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the God to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now that was the place that only the priests were to go. Uzziah was struck with leprosy and was forced to move out of the palace and live according to the strict laws that governed lepers. And that's where he remained until his death. Now, can you imagine for a moment how this must have affected Isaiah? Uzziah, the mightiest monarch, Isaiah's hero, was struck with leprosy. Surely, Isaiah thought, God would heal him after a period of time. But no. Uzziah, that mighty king, that once mighty king, died in disgrace as a leper. Isaiah's heart must have been broken. This was his hero, This was the one that he was putting all his hopes in. Yet maybe this is what had to happen in order for Isaiah to see God sitting on a throne. Before he could see God lifted high and exalted, Isaiah had to detach from the king that he had put on the throne of his heart and recognize that he had misplaced loyalties. Isaiah had to recognize that he had made Uzziah into a false god that had to be brought low before he could actually see the Lord. It took his hero dying for Isaiah to realize his misplaced loyalties. He had pinned all of his hopes and dreams on the king. And it was only when Isaiah humbled himself and admitted his misplaced loyalties that he could see God. Have you ever been there? We usually don't realize when we have made false gods for ourselves until those false gods fail us in some way. It may be a failed marriage. It might be a prodigal child. It could be a job or a career. It could be a king or a political leader that our hopes and dreams are tied to. We can have all kinds of false gods. Stephen Siemens, in his book, Holiness of Heart and Life, puts it this way. Generally, we don't really see God, seek after him and find him until we have tried almost every possible other way and found it empty. We live in a world that encourages us to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. We live in a world that encourages us to be proud of our accomplishments. We live in a world that encourages us to be of the world. But Scripture tells us that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Only as we begin to see our idolatrous attachments can we then choose to detach from them and to allow God to take his rightful place within our hearts. But in order to do that, sometimes we must humble ourselves and acknowledge what or whom we have placed above God in our lives. Like Isaiah, it's often in the midst of our despair that we find our God. In Isaiah's day, it wasn't just the king, though, who had turned his back on God. In Isaiah chapters 1 through 5, we're given a description of Israel, the people of God, during the days of Isaiah. It's a picture of a people that has completely and deliberately turned its back on God. The people were proud and haughty. They exalted themselves in the place of God. They worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. They bowed down to idols they had made. They cared only about accumulating wealth and increasing in military power. They were caught up in the relentless pursuit of personal pleasure. They opposed the weak and the helpless. They had lost the capacity for moral discernment, and they confused evil with good and good with evil. Does any of that sound familiar to our day and time? Yet in the midst of these chapters detailing Israel's sins and God's judgment on those sins, there are two brief passages where we're given a completely different picture of God's people. And I want you to, maybe you can jot this down and go back and look them up. I'm not going into them today, but go back and read them. Isaiah 2, 1 to 4, and Isaiah 4, 2 to 6. In those verses, There's a description of a people that are restored and redeemed, a holy people among whom righteousness and peace prevail. We see a people who dwell in God's presence and who order their lives according to His will. There is a possibility of radical transformation where an unholy people can become a holy people. John Wesley had a vision that those who called themselves Methodist would be those that were radically transformed by the Spirit of God, and that they would then impact the world around them by their lives lived within the will of God. So we're left with a couple of questions. First, how does this transformation occur? How can we be transformed from unholy to holy? Now, while we're not given an explicit answer to this question in the Isaiah scripture, it might seem that Isaiah's encounter with God probably contains some answers for us. His experience contains all the necessary ingredients for restoration and renewal to take place. We're going to be looking deeper in the coming weeks for those different ingredients that are in that scripture. Second, though, the question is, who or what is our Uzziah? It's important for us to identify our false idols, our false gods, our idols, those things that we hang our hopes and our dreams on, those things that occupy the thrones of our heart. And so today, we did identify that first ingredient for restoration and renewal. In order for us to live holy lives, we must see clearly not only the little g gods that we hold, but we must also see clearly when we are in danger of becoming proud and self-reliant. So that first ingredient for restoration and renewal is humility, to look within and to be honest. It's possible for you to be humble without being holy, but you cannot be holy without being humble. We need to take that second question seriously and search our hearts honestly. What is your Uzziah? What is my Uzziah? What keeps us from fully giving ourselves to God? We have been called to rise from the dead to new life. As we close today, I want to ask, can we consecrate ourselves? Consecration is an important thing. It's where we make a statement and say, yes, this is what I want. And this is what I'm going to strive for. This is how I want to live. Can we consecrate ourselves for this new life with a prayer of consecration? There's going to be a prayer on the screen, and I'd like for us to pray it together. So let's pray it together. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're given an opportunity, an invitation with Easter. An invitation to live differently. We're going to be celebrating Holy Communion today. But before we do that, I'd like for us to also, we prayed a prayer of consecration, but I want us to pray the prayer of confession. So if the prayer of confession will come on the screen, please stand and let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I am your witness, but I confess I need more of you and less of me. I receive your righteousness and release my sinfulness. I receive your wholeness and release my brokenness. I receive your fullness and release my emptiness. I receive your peace and release my anxiety. I receive your joy and release my despair. I receive your healing and release my sickness. I receive your love and release my selfishness. Come, Holy Spirit, transform my heart, mind, soul, and strength so that my consecration becomes your demonstration, that my life becomes your sanctuary for the glory of God our Father. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear most gracious God, we thank you. We thank you that your desire for us is to receive full life, life to the full. May we want it as much as you want it for us, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us, Lord, to speak to our minds, our hearts, that we may become the people you've called us to be, that we may become the church that you have called us to be. And it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.